Well, good morning to you. We missed you last week. I hope you were here. I wish I had one of those special clocks that has no pointers, because the time seems to go very, very quickly. But the one thing you're not allowed to do today is to look at that clock. Okay. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity we've had this morning to worship you together with your people. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing we have experienced in worshiping you in song and in prayer, and Lord, in the reading of your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we spend time now in considering your word, that you will draw us closer to yourself, you will teach us, and Lord, that you will make us the people that you want us to be, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you come to the end of 1 Peter chapter 4, you might well think, well, okay, that's the end. He's finished. And all that's left now is for the benediction, the last few verses in chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Coming to a passage that's dealing with church leadership seems totally out of place for what Peter has been talking about. He's been talking about persecution. He's been talking about tribulations and all terrible things. So why did you go and spoil it, Peter, by bringing us this subject at the end? Times of persecution require, no, in fact, they demand that the church is able to stand strong and encourage the people. And that's why Peter has left this passage here at the end of chapter 4 with the beginning of chapter 5. Times of persecution, times of suffering, times of difficulty require those who are in leadership to really give direction to the people. And this explains why Peter has included this passage at the end of chapter 4. In order to encourage the elders to do their work in caring for the flock of our Lord Jesus Christ. To ask leaders in the church to examine themselves very carefully. Now you might well say, well, okay, why didn't you just spend this time speaking to the elders? Because the church needs elders. Where do you find elders? You find elders in the congregation. How do you choose elders? How do you appoint elders? What sort of people do you appoint as elders? It is so important. And therefore, it is not only a passage for those who are elders or for those who aspire to be elders. It is there for all the people of God. And what I say to you is this, that what the elders ought to do and what the elders ought to aspire to is what we all should aspire to, both male and female. And it's a challenge to us that we serve God in the right way. This passage is relevant to all the churches then. So because any recommendation in appointing a man as an elder or considering a man to be a pastor, we all need to understand what qualities we are to look for. This is what we call a congregational church. Congregational in its form of church government. In other words, the elders propose, but the congregation, the members of the church, they are the ones who finally give assent under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so the elders may bring to you, for instance, the name of a man that they wish to appoint as an elder, and you as a congregation have this tremendous responsibility of voting in favor or otherwise. You know, it's been said that good churches are hard to find. One of the problems with many churches is the lack of leadership. Some churches lack consistent, systematic, expository preaching. That's what I prefer to do. Do you know why? Because when I come to a passage like this about eldership, you can't turn around and say, I just pulled it out of my own thumb, that I just decided to have a go at the elders. It's in the passage, and I've got to speak on it. And it means that you don't miss anything. An important aspect of a good church is godly spiritual leadership. And where there isn't godly spiritual leadership, you'll find that that church will deteriorate. Do you know something? It's been said that no church can rise higher than its leadership spiritually. So therefore, if you've got low spirituality amongst the leaders, you will have low spirituality amongst the people. And one, if not one of the foremost important issues in a church is that there's faithful to the word of God in thought and in practice. Now the Apostle Peter first addressed this letter then to a church or to a group of Christians who were facing persecution. Do you remember what he said in verse 12 of chapter 4? He said they're facing a fiery ordeal. That fiery ordeal may well have been the fires that Nero was putting under the Christians, or the fires that some of the church martyrs in England suffered in years gone by. Now, reading the book of Ezekiel, and you might have said, well, why do we have an Old Testament reading this morning? Chapter 9 of Ezekiel gives us insight into what the Holy Spirit is directing Peter to write. As Peter writes in verse 17 of chapter 4, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Ezekiel 9, judgment is declared against who? Against the Babylonians? Against the Assyrians? Against the Egyptians? No. Against Israel itself, God's own chosen people. And he tells us in Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 6, utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark. In other words, don't touch those who are committed and dedicated to God, who serve him faithfully. But what makes this especially relevant to Peter's letter is what follows in the second part of verse 6. And you shall start from where? My sanctuary. You shall start where? In the temple itself. To begin with who? The household of God. And for Ezekiel, the elders bore the foremost responsibility for the spiritual well-being of the church. And it's because of this that Peter moves from the issue of persecution and of trials and so forth to the issue of the leadership in the church, to the responsibilities of the elders, who are the under-shepherds of the flock. And Peter has quite a lot to say about good leadership in the church. Because the church is hugely important. Jesus said, I will build my church. And even the very gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. And the church of Jesus Christ has been going on since the days of Adam and Eve. And it is still going on today. And we might feel that the church is on the back foot. We might feel that the church is languishing. Jesus said, I will build my church, and build my church I certainly will. And the church is going forward even today. The church is not on the back foot. The church is on the front foot. It's going forth. And people today, this very day, people around this world are going to come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You might not know them, but it's going to happen. And should I tell you where it's going to happen most of all? It's going to happen in the third world. It's going to happen in Africa. It's going to happen in India, which I think says something very loud and strong. But Jesus said, I will build my church because my church is important to me. But why did Jesus build a church? What is the purpose of a church? We come along here on a Sunday morning and we listen to a preacher and we get some entertainment and then we go home for the week. No, my friends. The church is important for each one of us because it is the church in which we are nurtured. The church is like the nursery or like the hospital, but also the battleship. And when you're struggling and you're down, you should be able to come to the church, to the body of Christ, and there in your fellowship with one another, find encouragement and be lifted up. Have you ever heard of Lone Ranger? I remember as a child, the Lone Ranger. Lone Ranger was one of the Texas Rangers, if I'm not mistaken. I'm going back a long time into ancient history, you've got to understand. But I see it on television even now. Some Christians think that they like the Lone Ranger. They strike out on their own. They don't need the church. They don't need other Christians. Well, I just want to tell you something, that from what I can remember, the Lone Ranger had Tonto. We need somebody. We need somebody to come alongside us. I want to tell you something. When you forsake the gathering of yourselves together, you don't only do yourself a disservice, you do your fellow believers a disservice. Because it's because of our fellowship that we become encouraged in the struggles and the strife that we face. And when we come to the church, to the assembly of God's people on the Lord's Day, and some of you are missing, we miss you. We miss your fellowship. We miss the encouragement that we get in one another. My friends, remember some years ago, it was back in the 1970s, and you won't remember this possibly. Some of you younger ones, you haven't been around in those days. But did you ever hear of a country called Rhodesia? It's now called Zimbabwe. It borders onto South Africa. Ian Smith was the Prime Minister of Rhodesia, and he was in a big struggle with the British government because they wanted him to give majority rule, and he wasn't prepared to go down the road that they were talking. We're not going into the politics of the issue. But Ian Smith declared UDI, Unilateral Declaration of Independence. He said to Britain, go and whistle. I think somebody else said that just recently about the European Union. You cannot declare UDI with the church. You cannot declare UDI with God, because Jesus said, I will build my church, and you are going to be part of it. And so it's important that we realize the importance of the church. Jesus himself declared, I will build my church. And the Bible repeatedly speaks of God's people as sheep. Have you ever wondered why Jesus should use a term like sheep? When we were up in Keswick just this last week, and there was a paddock in front of us, a pasture, and there were some sheep and some lambs. We really enjoyed it. We liked the pastoral scene, you know, of these sheep. But why does Jesus call us sheep? Why do we call the 23rd Psalm the Shepherd's Psalm? The Lord himself referred to the sheep of my pasture in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 1. But why not speak of us as something, let's call us, we are as bold as lions, and we are as noble as horses, or we are as beautiful as gazelles. Lord, surely you could have thought of something better than sheep. Do you know why he uses the word sheep? Because sheep describes us best of all. Oh, on occasions we might be as bold as lions, or we might be as magnificent as horses, or we might be as beautiful as gazelles. But the word sheep sums up sheep being weak and wayward. Weakness and waywardness. And that's why when you read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. What does that mean? Sheep are very timid. And if there's any danger around, they will not lie down. But the great shepherd of the sheep being present, the sheep will rest. You see, sheep are defenseless. They can do nothing. What can they do? They can't even run very fast. They can't get away from the wolves. And what's more, they have a tendency to wander off. Man, it sounds to me a bit like Christians, doesn't you? They wander off. Christians have a tendency to behave in unrealistic and unhealthy ways. You might say that sheep have a nose for trouble, but maybe sometimes Christians have as well. Sheep will be grazing away on the beautiful grass. And you know, the beautiful grass always is in that difficult place. And the sheep just keeps going, nibbles and nibbles, and all of a sudden it comes and it realizes it's walked out onto a ledge. And you know what the problem with a sheep is? It's too big to turn around on the ledge, and it's stuck. It wanders off. And the shepherd has to come along with his crook, and he has to lift the sheep back up onto terra firma, onto solid ground. Sheep also will wander off to where the pasture is dangerous, where there are weeds, noxious weeds, that will cause them great trouble. The shepherd has a knob carry. You wouldn't know what I was talking about. The shepherd has a staff, and he throws it at the sheep just to miss its nose, to turn it away. That's what we're like. We get into trouble. And so Jesus says we are like sheep. And that's why it's important that we have under shepherds to guide and to lead the flock, to protect the flock from the evils in this world, to protect the flock from apostasy, from liberal theology, and from things like that. And so we see that Peter, in these first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, he speaks about the role of the elder, the readiness of the elder, and the responsibility of everybody else. Now, the first thing I want to pick up on is how the church exists in a hostile environment. The church is always in a hostile environment. The church is in a hostile environment in this country. You don't have to go to China or India or Africa. It's here there's a hostile environment. And as long as the church continues on earth, we will find ourselves living in that hostile environment. Increasingly, Christians are coming under spiritual attack. Spiritual attack continuously. Sometimes from within the church, and often from without. And I'm not speaking of the Middle East. I'm not speaking about China. I'm not speaking about India. I'm speaking about Britain. The world has gone mad with the idea of political correctness. You've got to be so careful what you say. And so you've got to be careful what you say about certain peoples and things. But speak against Christians. Speak against the Bible. Mock God. Not a problem. It's urgent need for the under-shepherds to guard and guide the local flock. So what does it mean to be an under-shepherd? And this is important not only for elders, but for any who would aspire to the position of an elder. But also, as I said, for every member of the church who has the responsibility of voting in favor of those that they wish they choose to be their elders. So nobody is left out. Now, I appreciate the way Martin Lloyd-Jones often used to start his sermons. He used to start off by telling you what the passage didn't mean. And that can be a great help once you get the rubbish out of the way, the things that we mistakenly think that the passage reads. And so he used to start off by saying what it didn't mean. And it's by reading the book of Ezekiel, the passage that we read this morning, that we are given the contrasting picture of what elders should be like. And what the consequence is when you don't have godly spiritual elders. Ezekiel described the elders of Israel in his day as abysmal. He says in Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, that he, that is God, said to me, Son of man, dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abomination that they are committing there. Who? Who? Do you know who was committing the abomination? It was the elders. So Ezekiel dug the hole, and what he saw wasn't a pretty sight. And in verse 9 you read, go in and see the wicked abomination that they are committing here. He saw the elders committing abominations. His angelic guide said to Ezekiel in verse 12, Son of man, do you see what they are doing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images. They are worshipping idols. Now, I don't think possibly the elders of Israel at that time literally had carved idols. But what it meant was that they were putting other things before Yahweh. They were putting other things before me, God was saying. They thought that nobody could see them. Nobody knew what was going on. And you know, sometimes as Christians, aren't we like that? As long as we can do it in the dark or do it behind people's backs, it doesn't matter. But God sees. God sees everything. You can do nothing that God doesn't see clearly. And so he comes into the qualifications of leadership. In his opening words of 1 Peter 5, Peter doesn't describe himself as an apostle, but he describes himself as an elder. And he says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. And then he gives his qualification for being an elder. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. He opened his letter in chapter 1 by describing himself as an apostle, but also recognized his role as a leader of the church as an elder. John the Apostle described himself as an elder, although he too was an apostle. And he says that we write to you about the things that we have seen and the things we have witnessed. John chapter 1 and verse 1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That's what we tell you about. Now, why am I saying this? What is the significance of this? What I'm saying to you is that elders need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No man on this earth today, no woman on this earth today has had the kind of encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ as the apostles had, who walked with him for 3 years, or even as the apostle Paul had on the Damascus Road, where he literally had a personal interview with Jesus Christ. We don't have that. But we do need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, come on, that's obvious, isn't it? It's not obvious in every church. There are churches today, let me tell you, where they appoint people to be elders, not because of their spiritual qualifications, but because of their social qualifications. Because they're the headmaster of the local school. Or because they're successful in the business world. They're leaders in some particular area. So let's make them an elder. My friends, that is not the qualification for being an elder. When you look at the 12 men that Jesus chose, they weren't really the leading people of society, were they? Jesus had to go along and choose Paul to find his great theologian. But Jesus chose those who were prepared to walk with him and to serve him. And anyone who aspires to be an elder in the church must have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. An intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And know this, that God is not blind. Men are sometimes made elders, I say, because of their position in the world. But what are the qualifications? The first thing, elders must not misunderstand their calling. God said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. That's why I said to you that Ezekiel gives us the contrast of what Christian leaders ought to be. Being an elder, let me put it to you this way, being an elder is more than sitting on a committee. It is more than meeting together once a week or once a month to discuss the affairs of the church. Being an elder is the responsibility of looking after the sheep, of looking after those who are wandering, of looking after those who are sickly and feeding them with what they need. And what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 is proving to be examples to the flock. I said to you earlier, a church cannot rise spiritually higher than the leadership, because the leadership have to be examples to the flock. But let's move on to more positive aspects of eldership. Elders must be very different to those described by Ezekiel. And what Peter says of elders is true of all believers. It's true of us all. They were first of all be men of good character. In other words, they will be Monday to Saturday what they are on a Sunday. Oh, you know, you come here on a Sunday and you're all dressed up. Well, not so much in this country, but I was going to say you're all dressed up in your Sunday best, but, you know, just pulling your leg, don't worry about it. I come from a very conservative part of the world. My brethren in the ministry would never come dressed without a tie and a jacket. But, you know, we're old-fashioned, you know. They used to say about South Africa that when you get off the plane in South Africa, you turn your watches back 40 years. Well, we've caught up a little bit, but I'm pleased to say we're still a few years behind. But we go. But don't let that rock the boat. Don't get upset with me. Please don't walk out on me. But we have to be Monday to Saturday what we are on Sunday. Because when we go into the world, we are the adverts. We are the ones who represent Christ. And the commercial world can be a hard world. And it's getting harder. It's dog eat dog. Computers haven't made it easier, they've made it worse. Christians are to be different. And this never so than more so than those who are in leadership. So when you look to appoint men as elders, make sure that they have nothing to be ashamed of by their actions from Mondays to Saturdays. You know that they don't have sharp pens when it comes to filling out their tax forms and something like that. But the other thing is that elders must not function only under a sense of duty. Although sometimes it's a sense of duty that keeps us pressing on in adverse circumstances, elders are to function as elders joyfully, willingly. He says in verses 2 and 3, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Don't feel it's an obligation. Do you know what the problem is with duty? Duty is a good thing because it helps you to keep going when things really get tough. But sometimes it makes it begrudging. You don't really want to do it. I don't want to be there. And again, conversely, we discover from Ezekiel what an elder should be. He said, those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. Those who are diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. You sometimes get elders like that in a church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Peter describes Jesus as the great shepherd. Therefore, to know how to under-shepherd is to look at the great shepherd of the sheep. How did the great shepherd of the sheep operate? He never pushed people away. The shepherd, you remember Jesus told the parable of the shepherd who had 100 sheep. That must have been quite a big flock. He gets back to the sheepfold one night, and as the sheep are coming in, he counts them. 1, 2, 3, 70, 71, 80, 81, 90, 91, 97, 98, 99. One's missing. Cries out, where's my sheep? Where's my lost sheep? What does he do? He closes the door on the sheepfold to protect the sheep from the wolves, and he goes out onto the hills looking for that lost sheep. You know, Jesus doesn't ask you to do anything that he isn't prepared to do himself. And that's one of the important things about leadership. Jesus went out, and as under-shepherds, they have to be looking out for the wandering sheep. On another occasion, Jesus wanted to get alone with his disciples for some R&R, you know, some rest and recuperation. And so they got onto a boat, and they went across the lake. And guess what, when they got to the other side? There were the crowds, waiting to hear Jesus. They were hungry for God's word. And you can imagine how the disciples felt frustrated and felt irritated because they were going to have some special time of fellowship with Jesus. They were going to get alone. And it can't have been easy for them with hundreds and sometimes thousands of people tagging along. And the disciples urged Jesus to send them away. Let them go that we can have some R&R. And humanly speaking, it would have been understandable if Jesus had said to the crowds and dismissed them, said a few words and then dismissed them. But no, he didn't. When Jesus went ashore, he saw the large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. My friends, that's the responsibility of an under-shepherd. That's the responsibility of an elder. There are times when we need to be alone, to be with family, maybe to spend time relaxing. I remember when I was new in the ministry, and this is fairly normal. It's 5 o'clock, okay, and it's Tuesday afternoon or Thursday afternoon, and you're busy reading the newspaper. Nothing wrong with the newspaper, by the way, nothing wrong. And you see one of the elders coming down the path to your house. Quickly hide the newspaper. Why? Elders, leaders in the church also need some R&R, you know. In fact, the wonderful thing about C.H. Spurgeon was he said, you find it difficult to find illustrations for your sermons. He said, just look in the newspaper. He obviously was an avid newspaper man. But anyway, the point of the matter is that we do need to have some R&R. But let me say something that is very important. And I'm digressing here, but I'm going to do it. And it's not only important for pastors and elders, but for husbands and fathers. Men, your first and greatest responsibility is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is number one. Everything else must take second place. Let me tell you what your second responsibility is. Now here I'm talking to married men. Single ones can close your ears now. The second responsibility is to your wife and to her relationship with Jesus Christ. That is your second responsibility. Your third responsibility is to your children and their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, along comes number four. Do you know what number four is? Your responsibility to the church. In other words, your first responsibility is to yourself, to your wife, and then to your children, and then only four. You know, sometimes men put that the other way around, and they neglect their own families. It's especially important for pastors. The demands on the pastoral couple can be very demanding. I remember once receiving a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning to tell me that one of the members of the congregation had died. Tell me, what do you do? Do you know what they say to you? Pastor, I just want to let you know. No, I don't want you to come and visit me. Why do you phone the pastor at 2 o'clock in the morning? Because you need the pastor's help. And you get out of bed and you get dressed and you go. And no good pastor will begrudge it, because he loves the flock as Christ loves the church. But there are great demands. And running from meeting to meeting and visiting this one and the next one. I remember when I was many, many years younger, we had a couple in the church where we were, I was a pastor, it was Kathy, and we were invited to their home for dinner one night. And Kathy tells me that the wife, they were now retired, this couple, she said to Kathy, she said something very important, and I want you to listen to this very carefully, because it's not just a word for pastors. She said to Kathy, when you stand before the Lord one day, he's not going to ask you, where is the congregation? He's going to ask you, where are your children? Because they are your responsibility before the church. Remember that. Remember to make sure that as parents, you honor the Lord by serving him and caring for his little lambs. Well, who qualifies? When giving serious thought to the matter of eldership, surely the first qualification I put on, my time is running out. First thing you've got to recognize is this. A man who aspires to be an elder must first of all feel that he's not up to the task. In other words, it's humility. If you feel that you're up to the task, I question whether or not you are chosen for that role. When Jesus told his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem, there be put to death, Peter, in his usual inimical style, jumped up and said, no way. It never happened to you. I won't allow it. And in the garden, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, who was it that drew out a sword? I'm not sure what he had a sword for in the first place, but who was it that drew up a sword? None other than Peter, who was good to his word. He said, I won't allow it. But that same evening, it was that man Peter who denied the Lord three times before the cock crowed twice. And I want to ask you something. Where's your courage now, Peter? When a little servant girl comes and says, you are one of his. I can tell by your Galilean accent, you are one of his. No, 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 no. And he even swore that he wasn't one of Jesus. Where was Peter's courage now? Was it left behind in the garden? What was Peter doing in the garden? He was sleeping. What did Jesus tell him to do in the garden? He said to pray, along with the other disciples, but they all fell asleep. Now, as I was saying to the children this morning, what would you have expected Jesus to do with Peter? Reject him. Turn your back upon him. But not long after Jesus is crucified, we find the disciples out there fishing. They're so discouraged. Jesus has been crucified. All their hopes and their dreams have been dashed. And so they've gone back to their old trade of fishing. Why not? Nothing wrong with that. But then they notice that there's a barbie going on the beach. There's a fire. And they recognize that it's Jesus. And Peter strips off his outer garment and he dives into the lake and he swims over to the braai, or barbecue as you call them. What happened after the breakfast? Jesus took this man who was totally disqualified for the role of leadership in the church. He took him aside. And you know what he said to him? He said, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? More than who? More than the fish? More than the other disciples? And you know what Peter said? He said, Peter, Jesus, you know I love you. He said, I want you to tend my lambs. And then Jesus said to him a second time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I love you, Lord. The only difference was the word Jesus was using and the word Peter was using were two different words for love. But anyway, not to let that worry you. And he said, feed my sheep. And then for the third time, most annoyingly, Jesus said to him a third time, and he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter got a bit cross. And he said, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. I can imagine what Peter was feeling like that morning when he denied the Lord three times before the cock crowed twice. He went out and wept. His heart was broken because he knew that he'd let down his Lord. Now tell me something. Would you have chosen him to be a leader in the church? You wouldn't have done it. You find a man who has fallen, you will not appoint him as a leader in the church. You know, the Americans and the British are quite different in some ways. You might have realized that yourself. In America, if you've started a business and the business failed and you possibly went bankrupt and you go and ask the bank for a loan, the chances of you getting a loan from the bank are better than the person who's never started a business in the first place. Do you know why? Because they say you ought to have learned something from your mistakes. But how do you know what this new person will do? In this country, it's the other way around. If you failed, you don't get a second chance. Jesus is an American. He's there for second chances, and he gives you an opportunity. Well, I must rush on. I've got so much more to say. But the thing is, I want to just ping out some points. The elder's readiness. And as I say, I consider that anyone qualified to be an elder in the church must also be a person who questions their qualifications. But just tying up with what is said in Ezekiel, not under compulsion, but willing. Not for shameful gain. Not for what you can get out of it. You're in a lot of prestige in being an elder, did you know that? Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. and not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I could go on, I could say a lot more. But I want to just give you a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, in the letters of C.S. Lewis, wrote, "Like a crutch is only a substitute for a leg, duty is only a substitute for love. If you don't love the flock, you're not qualified to be a shepherd. Because you have to put yourself out. You have to go the extra mile. You have to even put yourself in danger for the sake of the flock. Because Jesus gave his life for it. So never be domineering." Well, I must end, because otherwise the roast beef will be burnt beef. And I don't want to be responsible for that. But just remember this also. I didn't get time to do it. But it comes to verse 5. And it responds to the members of the congregation. What is the response of the congregation, the membership of the church, to the elders? And what is he saying? He says here in verse 5, "You younger men," and by that I think what he means is not just the young people around here, but all of us who are not in positions of eldership. "Likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You know, it can be a very hard job to be a leader, because you come in for all kinds of criticism. Who do you point the finger at when things go wrong in the church? Well, you point the finger, of course, at the leadership. And what's even better, you have a pastor. Well, I mean, you know, stand 6 feet above contradiction. Be very careful. Treat the elders and the pastor with great respect, and submit to them, because if you don't, you're not submitting to Christ. So put that first. But that's all I want to say about that, because our time is up. But remember this, that the elder or the pastor is first and foremost a servant of Christ, a servant of the flock, and he's there to serve Christ and to serve his sheep. Well, that's what we'll do for today. Come back next week and we'll continue in chapter 5. Now let's sing our last hymn. But while Rosemary's coming up, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church. And we thank you, Lord, that you've added us to the flock. We thank you that you have watched over us and cared for us and provided for us in so many wonderful ways. And Father, I pray for this church as it seeks out men who can become leaders and guide this church, and as they seek also for an under-shepherd to work with the elders, that, Lord, that you will give great wisdom and great guidance. And, Lord, that you will give to this church the great blessings of spiritual leadership. For we ask it in your name, Lord, that your name might be glorified. Amen. Thy hand, O